Good morning, church. It is indeed a blessing to be standing before you this morning. And first, I wanted to thank the elders for allowing me to be able to present the blessing to you this morning. Thank you for your mentorship and guidance as well. I want to thank the members of this congregation for their encouragement and for myself and my family. Brother Obed is on vacation this week, so the elders saw fit that I would be able to come and present the lesson to you this morning. Now, the lesson that I'm about to give, those who are students of the Bible and who can read the title of my lesson, the title of my lesson is Jeroboam, the Spirit of Denominationalism. Now, those who are students of the Bible would know that and try to probably your mind is wondering, like, how in the world can Jeroboam have anything to do with denominationalism? And the reason why I say that is because if we know how the time period that Jeroboam lived, that Jeroboam lived approximately about 900 years before Christ was even born. And not only that, we know that history tells us that the first denomination didn't start till about 300 years after Christ's death. So that's a 1,200 year span. How in the world can a man that lived 1,200 years prior to the first denomination have an impact on denominationalism? And that is what my lesson is today. And the reason why I want to talk about this is because it kind of goes in line to what we've been studying this past quarter. And what we've been studying this past quarter is that we've been going out seeking and saving the lost. We've been going out evangelizing, trying to get members in our local community and the community surrounding us. And not only that, those who are on jobs, our friends and our family, to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel. So how does Jeroboam, a man that lived approximately, probably from our time frame now, about almost 3,000 years ago, how can a man like Jeroboam influence what we see today? And that is going to be my lesson. As you can see, the picture that I have on my lesson is that that's up on the screen. You can see that I have a list of denominations pointing in different directions. And one of the things that I do, and those who go on door knocking with me, is that when I knock on somebody's door or I ring the doorbell, I introduce myself and those who are with me. And one of the things that I say to them is that, have you ever asked yourself the question that why do we have so many different churches all teaching something different, but we only have one Bible? And that's what I lead off with. And the reason why I lead off that is that I'm trying to grab their attention, right? I'm trying to get to engage with them, to engage with me and to probably further the conversation or maybe even lead to a Bible study. You have to ask yourself if you're sitting in this room and you're not part of the Lord's church, or maybe you are part of the Lord's church, and wonder, how did we get here? How did we get here? If you walk in or drive in a 3-mile radius of just this road right here, you will run into 6 or 7 different places that call themselves the church. But yet they all are teaching something different. So how did we get here? Why are people's minds so hardened when we knock on their door that they refuse to hear the gospel? And how does a man that lived about 3,000 years ago have anything to do with what's going on today? Well, that is what my lesson is going to be about. Is that my lesson is going to be about denominationalism. And if you can read that, it tells us the definition of denominationalism. Denominationalism is a division of one religion into separate groups, sects, schools of thought, or denominations. See, the word itself, denomination, is division. The word itself. So I don't understand why people call themselves a denomination. You're calling yourself divisive. The word itself is not even a biblical term. You don't see the denomination nowhere in the Word of God. And we know that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you can't fight it in the word of God, why do you have faith in it? So we see that the word denomination is not even a biblical word. But yet, if you see what's going on today in today's world, there's so many. You know, it used to be that you had about four or five strong, so-called strong denominations in the world. But now you have offshoots of those denominations. You got people calling themselves non-denominational, but yet they're denominations. Why? Because they're a division from God's word. Thousands. I mean, you can't go into any town or city without bumping into these type of these religious places. So we have to ask ourselves, how did we get here? And I venture to say that Jeroboam, his mindset, his spirit, the way he went about what he did, is the same what we see today in the world today with denominations. So we have to look and see, who is this guy Jeroboam, and how did he come to be? Who is this guy Jeroboam, right? And so let's go with a little bit of background on what led up to the Jeroboam and what he did, right? We know that in 1 Kings that we had three different kings. We had three different kings. We had King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. So we had these three different kings, and one thing that we need to know is that when Jeroboam came on the scene, it was during the reign of King Solomon. So what did Solomon do? Everybody that has read the Bible probably know what Solomon did. Solomon had a woman problem. So much so that he had married so many different women that his heart was being drugged away from God. God warned him about it, but yet he continued to do so. And, you know, some have studied and said that the reason why Solomon did this was that he wanted to keep peace with all these different nations. No matter what reason he has, a justification he has, God told him not to do it. But Solomon did it anyway. So to punish Solomon, and you can read this in 1 Kings chapter 11, to punish Solomon, God raised up three adversaries. God raised up three adversaries, and one of those adversaries was Jeroboam. One of these adversaries was Jeroboam. And God's punishment to Solomon, he told Solomon, and that's why we see the illustration we see on the screen today. He told Solomon that he was going to break up his kingdom. Now, he told Solomon that I'm going to do it during your son's reign. So when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was reigning, yes, indeed, the kingdom was broken up. And Israel was split into two different kingdoms. We had the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. And we had the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Now, when it came to the 10 tribes in the north, that was the northern kingdom. And that when it came to the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, that was the southern kingdom. So God split up the kingdom. But he raised up a man named Jeroboam. He raised up this man named Jeroboam, and he tells Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11, right, in verses 29 through 40, he tells Jeroboam that he is going to split the kingdom and that he was going to give Jeroboam the northern kingdom. I'm going to give you the northern kingdom, and you're going to have 10 tribes. And if you continue to read in those passages, what you're going to see is that God tells them key words. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read some of the things that the prophet tells Jeroboam from the word of God, from God's word. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse number 35. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 35. Now, this is the prophet Haggai talking to Jeroboam, and he's telling him that God is about to split up the kingdom of Israel, and he's going to give Jeroboam the 10 tribes in the north. And in verse number 35, it said, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son, I will give one tribe, that that David, my servant, may be a light always before me in Israel. I mean, Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee. And thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desires, and thou shalt be king over Israel. God was working with Jeroboam. God was working with Jeroboam. But watch what God says. It's always a condition. Listen what it says in verse number 38. It shall be if, that word if, look at the word if thou would hearken unto all that I command thee, and thou will walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and keep my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, and I will build as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this affliction the seed of David, but not forever. So God is telling Jeroboam that if you just follow my commandments, I'm going to be with you. You're going to prosper. You're going to prosper. So we know that the kingdom was split and God gave the northern kingdom to Jeroboam. So what did Jeroboam do? Why am I saying that denominations have the spirit of Jeroboam? Do you know that between 1 Kings and 11 and 2 Kings chapter 17, that the name Jeroboam is written about 90 times? That's a span of 242 years. And the reason why his name is mentioned 90-something times is because of the great sin of what he did. 90-something times the name Jeroboam is written in these verses, and it all points to a great sin of what he did. So while Jeroboam was reigning in the northern kingdom, after he reigned, there were 18 different kings that reigned after him. 18. And every last king fell under the same sin of Jeroboam. Every last one. 242 years. You had one king after another king after another king after another king. And the verse and the term or the phrase you will hear in every last one of those kings is, and he walked in the ways or the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was used as a measuring stick of sin. So much that God repeated this almost for every king that followed him. And if you never had a chance to read the what happened in the northern kingdom, it's remarkable. It is remarkable. If you like drama, suspense, murder, and things of that nature, it would make a good Hollywood movie. Because you had all of that going on in the northern kingdom, all because of what Jeroboam did. A man that God has wanted to work with, that God said, if you just follow me, I'm going to bless you. But yet, we see just in the next chapter that the sin of Jeroboam was so great that is mentioned 17 different times from 1 Kings chapter 12 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 17. And I want you to understand as well is that 242 years passed. Jeroboam has been dead, and God is still mentioning his name, so much so that Jeroboam's sin led to the destruction of the northern kingdom. God wiped them out because of one man's sin 242 years ago. So you had to ask yourself, what did he do? What did Jeroboam do that was so terrible? What did he do that today it rhymes with? with denominationalism. I'm here to say that the same mind process, the same thought pattern that Jeroboam did is what we see going on today. That Jeroboam strayed away from what God told him to do. See, what we see today is that it has become so normalized in our mind that when we walk down these streets and drive down the road, we see all these so-called church buildings. And just because they have a building and a guy is standing up in a pulpit and that you have people coming there to so-called worship, people think it's okay. But watch and let's look and see what did Jeroboam do. First, Jeroboam had a heart of unbelief. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm gonna start at verse number 25, but we're gonna focus on verse number 26 and 27. Jeroboam had a heart of unbelief. In verse number 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the heart of Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from hence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now that's the key phrase there. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom of Israel return to the house of David. That is the problem with mankind, is that instead of listening to God's word, we as mankind always listens to our own heart. And how does the Bible feel about that? And when we're talking about our heart, right, we're not talking about the thing that pumps blood, right? We're talking about our mind. We're talking about our mind. So Jeroboam devised in his own heart. But how does the Bible feel about men thinking with their own heart? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searches the heart, and I tried the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. See, in Matthew chapter 15, Christ talks about this. He talks about that it's not what we put into ourselves. It's not what we put into our mouth that defile a man. It's what comes out. What comes out the heart of man is really what defiles a man. So what Jeroboam thought in his own mind, instead of filling his mind with God's word, in the previous chapter, God told him, if you just follow my ways, I'm going to bless you. But Jeroboam said, no, I can't do it. He thought with his own heart. And it's the same with us today. That every denomination that you see today came out the hearts of men. So Jeroboam, instead of listening to God's word, he thought with his own heart, came up with his own idea. And let's look and see what his ideas were. Let's continue to read 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse number 27, it says, if these people go up to do sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall their hearts, the hearts of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah. They shall kill me and then go to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem, Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. So Jeroboam was so afraid. He was afraid that if the people, right, would go down to Jerusalem to worship, because mind you, in order to worship and go to in the mandatory feast days, everybody had to travel to Jerusalem. Everybody had to do so. But Jeroboam was up north. He said, hold up, if they go down to Jerusalem, if they go down there, they're going to turn against me. See, again, he comprised this in his own heart and said that they're going to turn against him. Instead of depending on the Lord, he depended on himself. So what did he do? He set up a different object of worship. See, I don't know what it is about Israel in the Old Testament, but they could not get rid of the golden calf. Now, mind you, the golden calf existed all the way when Moses was living, hundreds of years ago. And here you got Jeroboam, again, bringing up golden calves. And he put golden calves up in the north in Dan and in the south in Bethel. Now, Bethel is only like 12 miles away from Jerusalem. So he was smart at what he was doing, right? What he was doing, it's too inconvenient for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. You don't need to go all the way down there. No. I'm going to set something up for you so you can, those who are living in the north can worship in Dan, and those who are living in the south, you can do it in Bethel. It's convenience. You don't have to travel to the place that God put his name at. God put his name there in Jerusalem. And it's the same today. God put his name on the Lord's church. But yet, when we drive, I guarantee each and every individual that traveled here past religious organizations, religious buildings that could have been convenient for you to go to. You see that? That Jeroboam made it convenient for you. You don't have to travel all the way over there. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem where God put his name and where God people worships at. No, you can do it right here. So God changed the object of worship. I mean, Jeroboam changed the object of worship. Not only that, is that he changed the place of worship. So we see that Jeroboam is creating a counterfeit religion. It's close. It's going to be close to what God set forth, but it's not the real thing. And where did he get it from? He got it from his heart. Now, I'm going to show you how some of these denominations got started. And again, I'm not trying to bash people. I'm just speaking the truth. Because we walk around and we see that you have people with all these different views, but only one Bible. Only one Bible. God is not the author of confusion. So where did all of these denominations come from? So we see that Jeroboam, when he started his, it came from his heart. And the first thing he did was change the object of worship and change the place of worship. Do you know that still goes on today? You have people that have different views of Jesus. Some think of Jesus as this cool, laid-back hippie guy that just want to love everybody, peace and love. It's true that when you try to tell them about sin, they'll tell you that Jesus loved everybody. He did not tell people about their sins. And then you got others that tell you, hey, Jesus wants you to be wealthy and healthy and prosper physically. So you got people today that are in pulpits, that are in some of these denominations that are preaching a different Jesus, a different object of worship. Just like Jeroboam. What else did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam instituted his own priesthood. Let's continue to read. In verse number 30, we left off in verse number 30. In verse number 30, it says, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even in Dan. In verse number 31, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And those who are students of the Bible know that in the Old Testament, when it came to the priests, they had to come from the tribe of Levi. Exodus chapter 28, verses number 1 and 2. They had to come from the tribe of Levi. Jeroboam's like, forget all that. No. If you want to be a priest, I'll make you a priest. Believe it or not, Jeroboam became a priest himself. Yes, he became a priest himself. So we see that Jeroboam changed God's government within the church. Don't you know that's the thing that's going on today? Do you know the congregation or the denomination that I came from that the deacons have more authority than the elders and the bishops? They call them the deacon board. Yes, the deacons. I don't know where they get it from. It came from the heart of men. It's not the Bible. They call them the deacon board. And the deacon board regulates what goes on in the denomination. Again, what have they done? They have changed God's priesthood. They have changed God's government. You have bishops. Nowadays in denominationalism, bishops are higher than the elders. Even though the Bible tells us that a bishop and pastor and elder are the same office. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The same. But they have created their own hierarchy system. See, the same thing that Jeroboam did over 1,200 years ago, over almost 3,000 years ago, is the same as what's going on today. That Jeroboam set up his own priesthood. And it says, of the lowest people, people were not qualified to be priests. And unfortunately, you got men and so-called women standing in pulpits this morning, not qualified, teaching false doctrine. So when you go knocking on these doors and you start telling people the truth, that's why they look at you funny. Because they've been indoctrinated with this false doctrine. So we see that Jeroboam set up his own priesthood. What else did Jeroboam do? Let's continue. Jeroboam altered the day of worship and feast day. Let's continue to read. Verse number 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast day in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made unto Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he had. What does he do? What did he do? He devised it in his own heart. And you may ask yourself, so what is wrong with what Jeroboam did? Why was it wrong what Jeroboam did? Well, the actual feast day was supposed to be not on the eighth month, but the seventh month. Numbers chapter 29, verse number 12. So Jeroboam just changed it 1 month. Instead of it being on the seventh month, as God had ordained, Jeroboam pushed it 1 month. It's close enough. It's just like the Bible said, just like the one they did in Judah. Very close. So he changed the day that they were supposed to come together. Do you know we have a denomination today that worship on the Sabbath day? A huge denomination. They're called Seventh-day Adventists. Changing today of worship. Even within denominations, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the Bible tells us to take it every first day of the week. We have people take it every month. Some take it every quarter. Some take it once a year. Again, changing the day. So the same thing that Jeroboam did is the same of what's going on today. That Jeroboam, the thing I want you to get through your minds this morning is that when Jeroboam did this, it was a great sin. And every king that followed for 242 years did the exact same thing. 242 years. Do you know that's what's going on with denominationalism? That some man or some woman devised a religious organization similar to the true one? And generation after generation just follow the same thing. Why? Because my mama and daddy went there. They mama and daddy went there. They mama and daddy went there. It's the same exact thing. How do I know this? Because I was caught up in it. So we see that it was a great sin what Jeroboam did. So much so that God repeated it from 1 Kings chapter 12 to 2 Kings chapter 17. 17 times. He was the measuring stick of sin. Out of those kings that followed him, you had some horrible kings. Ahab, Jezebel. All of these kings follow after the sins of Jeroboam. And church, I'm here to say today, unfortunately, we have a lot of people following the same thing. Following the same sin. So how do we get here? How do we get to this point right here? Where we have so many denominations pointing in different directions. How did we get here? And one thing that I want to say and why it's so important for us to understand, and I know that the elders understand, is that denominations wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the Lord's church. You may say, brother, what do you mean about that? Is that it was because brethren that was in the Lord's church departed from the truth. Paul talks about this. Turn with me to Acts real quickly. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Paul warns the elders in Ephesus of this very same thing. Acts chapter 20. In verse number 28. Now, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. In verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So it's important for us to know this because denominationalism started within the Lord's church, the first division. And how did it happen? Well, approximately about AD, and sadly, I'm not trying to be funny, at this time of the sermon, you can close your Bibles because I'm about to go through a history of how some of these denominations started. And I cannot find one in the Bible. In AD 10, a man by the name of Ignatius came up with the idea that a bishop was in a different office or higher office than the elder. This same man, Ignatius, started to become a bishop over several different congregations. Then it grew to where this bishop became a bishop over a particular province. This eventually started and created the Catholic Church. In AD 06, they had their first pope, Boniface III. So you had the the Catholic Church, and you have the Church of Christ. 1054 AD comes around. The Catholic Church splits. You have the formation of the Greek Orthodox Church. You have the Greek Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, and the church that belonged to Christ. 1534 comes around. A man by the name of Martin Luther writes 95 propositions refuting the Catholic doctrine. Martin Luther dies. His followers create what we call now the Lutheran Church. So you got the Lutheran Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, and the church that belongs to Christ. 1609 AD, a man by the name of John Smythe travels to America, and he starts the Baptist Church. So you got the Baptist Church, right? You have the Lutheran Church. You have the Greek Orthodox Church. You have the Catholic Church, and you have the church that belongs to Christ. 1739 AD, a man by the name of John Wesley starts the Methodist Church. He breaks away from the Church of England, starts the Methodist Church. So now you got the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and you have the Lord's Church. 1434 rolls around. A man by the name of William Miller, he said, you know what? I know when Christ is coming back. He said Christ is going to come back in 1844. Didn't happen. He said, you know what? Forget that. He's coming back in 1845. Still didn't happen. So the event is moving, falls to the wayside until a woman named Ellen White picks up the baton. Ellen White said, you know what? I've been to heaven. This is true. This is historical truth. I've been to heaven, and while I was in heaven, I saw that the Sabbath was not nailed to the cross. She says she'd been to heaven. Now, Paul tells us that the Sabbath had been nailed to the cross, that we don't worship on the Sabbath day. But Helen White said, no, forget that. I've been to heaven. And I see that the seventh haven't been nailed to the cross. Then you had the start of the 7 Day of Venice. So you have the 7 Day of Venice. You have the Methodist. You have the Baptist. You have the Lutheran. You have the Greek Orthodox. You have the Roman Catholic Church. And you have the church that belongs to Christ. I can go on and on. Charles Mason, 1897 AD. He's walking down the street in Little Rock, Arkansas. He says God told him that he needed to build the church. We may laugh and think it's funny, but this is true. He forms what we call the Koges, the Church of God in Christ. This is not biblical truth. This is historical truth. And yet we got millions of people following these Jeroboams. That's why when we out there door knocking, we need to spread this gospel. That's why it's important for us to know what God wants us to do. Because we have so many people in these different denominations, not even knowing it, don't even know how they got started. They got started by some man and woman who wanted to start their own thing. Some of them are close to what the real thing is, but not the real thing. Jeroboams. And we got modern day Jeroboams, even within the Lord's church. We got brethren that have lost their mind, starting their own thing, having their own thoughts separate from what the Word of God says. And I want to thank my elders. Because little do you know, church, is that these elders are always out there watching over the flock, because some of that stuff be trying to drift in. So we have to understand that when it comes to denominationalism, it's all from the spirit of Jeroboam. 3,000 years ago, this man lived and died in the same thought pattern. The same way he went about things is what we see today. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Were people being saved prior to the formation of the Baptist Church? If the answer is yes, you didn't need them in the first place. Were people being saved prior to the formation of the Methodist Church? If the answer is yes, we didn't need them in the first place. So we know that the first time somebody was saved and the formation of the church happened in Acts chapter 2, approximately A.D. 50. No, I'm sorry, A.D. 33. We had the formation of the Lord's church, and we have the way that people were being saved. If that existed in A.D. 33, why create something else? Did God, what he set up, did it work? Yes, it worked. But it was mankind that came up with their own concept and their own devices and their own thought pattern as to how they want themselves and those to follow them, not the Lord. So that's why I say that Jeroboam is the spirit of denominationalism. Because we saw that what Jeroboam did 3,000 years ago is what we see going on today. And again, I started off my lesson by saying, I'm not trying to be mean, but this is the truth. These are people's souls. So that is why the elders, myself, Brother Obed, is adamant that each and every one of us come to door knocking. Because we need to knock on these doors. We need to tell people this truth. Because Christ commissions us and demands us to do so. Because we got a lot of people that are stuck in the same religions that Jeroboam created. I don't know how many times I have to harp on that the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, continued in those ways for 242 years. And if you read 2 Kings chapter 17, God got fed up and he wiped them out. And the last verse that God said went before he sent the Assyrians to wipe them out, he said it was because of the sins of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam died 242 years ago. But the people followed the same pattern. Church, do you know that when Christ comes back, it's going to be the same thing? People who are following these modern day Jeroboams are going to be wiped out and going to a place that they do not want to go. So at this time, if we have anybody that are sitting in this room today that may have been following modern day Jeroboams, caught up in a religion that we cannot find in the Bible, this is your opportunity. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins? If so, do you realize that the way that you were going, the your belief system is not what God intended? Only thing you have to do is repent. Would you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you want to be part of what God has established and what was established in Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33, get into the watery grave of baptism and wash your sins away. That is the only way. That is the only way. If not, if you're stuck in these counterfeit religions, then you're falling under the spirit of Jeroboam. So please, If you have found yourself being seduced by these false religions, please obey the gospel before it's too late. Please do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.